Morning. We've been studying in the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at some verses in chapter 4 this morning of 1 Peter. We have noticed as we have studied in Peter the great inheritance that's ours and all the blessings that are ours because of the fact that we're in Christ Jesus. And then Peter says, because of all of this, this is how you should conduct yourselves. And we have looked at the conduct personally, how we should as individuals, and then our conduct as far as our government is concerned, our conduct in the business world, our conduct in a home, and then our conduct in the church. One other subject that the apostle speaks much of is found in this fourth chapter in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. The trials. I don't care where you go. Every time you go into some church or assembly, they give you a whole list and you have the whole list of all the people that are going through trials. Why suffering? That's our subject this morning. I want to read the rest of that portion in 1 Peter chapter 4, going on down through verse 19. And we'll look at this subject of why suffering. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproved for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of Christ God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Physical suffering is a part of human nature and is part of animal nature. We have a lot of suffering. Man's character is being tried. But man has another form of suffering, not only the physical, but the mental. The anxiety, the concern of sin, the concern of lost loved ones, all of this is part of the mental activity and suffering of mankind. The question keeps coming up. Why doesn't the Lord do something to alleviate these terrible conditions? If he's a God of love, why doesn't he do something? We're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to look at some of these problems, and we're not going to get the answers to all our problems. We're not going to get the answers to all our questions. But I've done some studying on the subject of suffering. And I've come up with some thoughts. And I'm going to give you some things that I've come up with. Number one, we're going to look, first of all, why suffering generally. And I'll give you three reasons why there's suffering in the world generally. And then why do Christians have to suffer? And I'll give you four reasons why I think we find in the Word of God why Christians are suffering. And as time permits, we want to look at why all of this and try to understand God's ways. That's an impossibility, I know. But as we look at the Word of God, we want to try and see if we can come up with some answers. Why suffering in general? And the obvious answer is the result of sin. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, we read, then God saw everything that he has made, and indeed it was very good, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He was very happy with what he had created. And then you have what follows, and sin coming into the world after all the harmony that was there in the garden. I don't know how many times people have thought of that. Look at what Adam had. Why didn't he keep on going? But man had been given us free will, and suffering has come in because of that free will that Adam chose to sin. And immediately God said to Adam, when you sin, death will come. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And so this perfect God has allowed this to be. Why did he give us a free will? He could have made us as robots, and we would have done nothing else but obey God. But he didn't want that. He wanted a man and a woman to be able to decide that they're going to follow God. They're going to choose to do what is right. And that's why he gave us this free will, and we have that free will to make that choice. When we come of this, there are two ways we react to all the suffering. First of all, it's unbelief, or secondly, we have faith in believing God. What are the spiritual lessons that we learn from all of this? Well, I think that's one of the reasons why he brings us into this suffering. Number one is, it's just part of life. It came because of sin. But secondly, it's because he wants to teach us something. He teaches God's holiness. God is perfect. God is without sin. Adam sinned, and he immediately felt the penalty of his sin. And God continually reminds us of this fact all the way through. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We also read in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it reminds us of God's holiness. We emphasize, and rightly so, the love of God. But I'm afraid that we don't dwell enough on the holiness of God. Because if we did, and I'm talking to myself because I think of this so often, if I really understood what he thinks of sin, and I'm his child, and I love him, and he loves me, I wouldn't sin. You see, that's the problem. I don't really understand fully a holy God that cannot sin, that cannot stand sin, because I'm a sinful person. And yet he wants me to be that type of person. And so, the holiness of God. Another thing I think that we find here is it reminds us of our mortality. We may not think of this until something happens. We go along pleasantly, and all of a sudden something comes in and reminds us that, hey, we're human beings. We're mortal. The end is coming. And the affections, and we realize how much we are mortal. I think it also calls us to decision. We cannot face suffering without some decision. We either get to the point like Pharaoh did and harden our hearts against God, and that's what so many men do. If that's a God of love, I want nothing to do with him. Or we recognize that God is trying to talk to us. And this suffering is him talking to us. If a person outside of Christ is suffering, maybe it's because God is trying to get his attention, wants him to realize that he loves him and is interested in him and is concerned with him. So if you're going through suffering and you've never made that choice, maybe that's why He's doing it. Because, you see, you go on blissfully forgetting all about him, and then all of a sudden, then he brings you up short. And you have to make that decision. I don't want it, or I do want it. So there's the three reasons why, generally speaking, it's because of sin in the world, it's because of God's holiness, and it's also to make us decide and bring us to that decision point. But the cry comes out so often is the fact, well, that person loves God. That person is seeking to follow God, and look what happens. Why? And let me suggest a number of things that we find as we think of this. I've jotted down four. I'm sure you could think of a whole lot more. But the first thing that comes to my mind is the fact that suffering is to restore fellowship with Him. Discipline is a son, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as the sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. And God does not want to be disgraced by the way you act. So sometimes He brings chastening to get you back into fellowship with Himself, so that you will be one who portrays the purity of God. And He accomplishes this, I think, in three ways. And I don't know how many times I've sat in a meeting and the preacher's been preaching, and I like to think of this, that's for the next guy, but it hits me between the eyes, it's not for the next guy, it's for me. And you recognize that there's the Lord speaking, and He's saying to you, now look, this is in your life that shouldn't be in your life. It may not be a great big thing, but it may be something that is spoiling that fellowship, spoiling that picture that He wants to portray to the world of His love and His purity. And so He speaks to you. And immediately, if you respond when He speaks to you, that's the end of it. There's no more. It's forgiven, forgotten. May not be for us. It's so easy for us as we think of the past. Yes, the Lord has forgiven me, but how much do I forgive myself and forget it? This morning at David Jeremiah was talking about that very subject. Forget the past. But you see, Satan doesn't want us to forget the past. He brings it up again. When God says He's forgiven, He says He's forgotten. Now, I can't do that. He can, because He's God. See? And so that's the first thing we recognize, is the fact that He wants us to be clean. Secondly, comes along and we fail to acknowledge His trials, and this is what Peter's talking about in the 15th verse, but none of you suffer as a murderer, and so on. You know, I was struck with this, with these things. There are four things that are mentioned here, and He mentions a murderer along with a gossip. As far as God's concerned, there's no difference. Oh, you and I would quickly come along and say, well, there's a great big difference between a murderer and a gossip. Not as far as God's concerned. Both of them are sin in His sight. And so He comes along and tells us that we need to get rid of it. Extreme. But then I think it even goes even further than that. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I am convinced from the Word of God that a child of God that continually go on sinning can be taken off the scene by God prematurely. I don't know when that happens, and it's not my responsibility, that's his. But I'm convinced from this verse that he speaks to me, and if I don't respond, then he spanks me, and if I don't respond, he may take me home so that I don't disgrace him here upon earth. Now, when I come to all of this, I have to remind myself and I have to remind you that this whole business of the Lord speaking to us in suffering and getting us in response and back into fellowship is between him and me. It's not between me and you. You know, it's not between, I got nothing to do with me and you. It's between him and me. It's not between the two children. It's between the father and the child. So I can never come along and say, you're suffering because of your sin. That's what Job's friends did. You know, they came along and accused him. Job, you can't be telling the truth. There's got to be something in your life for all of that you're going through. And it's very easy for us to fall into that trap of looking at a person and seeing all their suffering and say, well, there must be some sin in their life. May not be. May not be. But as soon as suffering comes or something comes into my life, my first question should be, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Father, what are you trying to teach me? See, it's between the Father and the Son. And let's keep it that way. So the first thing when we suffer is to restore fellowship to himself. It reveals God's grace in our life. Some of the Lord's choicest saints suffered greatly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. I don't think there was a greater saint than Paul. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes. Sometimes that suffering is because he wants to reveal his grace through me, through Paul. You know, you look at the life of Paul and you realize how much he went through, and the more he went through, the more the grace of God was revealed in him. And there's a lot of people in this world today that this has happened to. Eugene Clark was a 1948 graduate of Moody Bible Institute. He was unable to attend the reunion of his class because of crippling arthritis. And he wrote the testimony that he found real joy in trusting God, who said, "Is there anything too great for me?" Inspired him to write, "Nothing is impossible." He's a total invalid, blind, still producing songs that are a blessing to thousands. The Lord has used that suffering to portray the grace of God. There's another part of this thing of suffering and revealed for us in John's Gospel. John Gospel chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, you read of the blind man. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Works of God revealed in him. Sometimes the suffering that we go through is to reveal the greatness of God. And some saints have gone through an awful lot, and you think of the grace that has come and the blessings that come as they go through it. John chapter 15 and verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You know, so often, and I read this along with that verse, our thoughts, so often when we think of this, is the fact of what's going wrong? What have I done wrong that he's doing all of this? And it's so sweetly comforting to hear him say, no, it's not anything you've done wrong. It's because I want you to bear more fruit. There's some things there that I got to prune off. And pruning, I don't know what the vine responds as pruning, but I can think of it. You cut off this branch, you cut off that. That hurts. But think of the fruit that can be produced because this thing is not producing properly and it's in the way. So he cut it out. And that's exactly what he has for you and me. There may be something in your life that he's wanting to cut off. Why? Because he wants more fruit from you. And he will get it. God knows who he can trust with this kind of suffering. Not everybody can be trusted with that kind of suffering. A godly woman was suffering for many months and visited by her pastor, and she says, I love the robin because he sings in the rain. And she looked out, and there was the robin. I don't know. Do the robins sing in the rain? I don't know. I've never... Tom has shaken his head yes, so I guess it must be true. I have never listened to it, but there you are. And I guess from the sound of all of this, it's the only bird that does. Do we sing in the rain when these things come? The third thing is it develops character. Makes us more like our Savior, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and have not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Sufferings teach us humility. And that's not easy. It's a hard lesson to learn. It also should teach us thankfulness, because what I'm suffering may not be as great as what somebody else is suffering. And we can be thankful. Teach us patience, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. I read a story of a young ministerial student who was on a summer activity with learning with an older pastor, and he said to the pastor, while they were going through their activities, he says, you know, I need to learn patience. And so the next time they were in prayer and on their knees, the pastor started talking about bringing in this tribulation and bringing this and bringing the other. And the young fellow said, now, wait a minute, I said patience. What does it say here? Patience brings, or tribulation brings patience. And so we need that as well. I think another thing that we find as we think of the idea of suffering is sympathy. We have suffered, we can help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We have suffered so that we can be of help to someone else. You know, I remember not too long ago going to a funeral. And as I came up, here's a father who's just lost a son. And I had never lost a child. This is before Nancy died. And so I'm thinking in my mind, what am I going to be able to say to this fellow? What can I say to him? Oh, I can give him all of this verse and that verse and all the rest. But there's platitudes. Another man came behind me who had lost a son. He didn't say a word. All he did was throw his arms around him and say, I know what you're going through. And the man knew it. Sympathy? See, it's so easy for us to give verses and talk. But if you've been through it, then you can understand what the other person is going through. And so maybe that's part of the whole, all of it. And so we recognize the fact of being able to help others. I think the fourth thing is it prepares us for greater service. The Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So he suffered, and he became the greatest missionary that ever lived. It was after John Milton became blind that he wrote his greatest literature. Handel, his right side was paralyzed. He was threatened with imprisonment and composed some of his finest works. John Bunyan was in prison when he wrote his masterpiece, Pilgrim's Progress. So there's a number of reasons why the Lord will take us through suffering, draw us closer to himself, to reveal his grace through us, if we learn the lessons, make our character more like his. Someday we'll be seeing him. You know, often I think Christians think, wouldn't it have been wonderful if the Lord just took us right home after we're saved? Don't have to go through all of this. Can you imagine what you would be like if you landed in there without all of this training in between, before? You'd be completely out of water, fish out of water, completely. To be in the presence of the holiness of God, at least we're beginning to learn a little of it here, preparing us for eternity. And then finally, preparing us that we might be better servants for him, that we might be used of him. And then I jotted down, trying to understand God's way. And I think we go back to the life of Job. Job's suffering was not a result of God's wrath. We know that. But poor Job didn't know that. Poor Job couldn't understand all of that. He and his friends didn't understand that. But finally, we find that he had spiritual joy in realizing his own finiteness and insignificance in God's sight. Job then concluded that he, as a mere man, was unable to comprehend fully the reason for God's decrees or methods by which he carries them out, but learned to be content by trusting his creator and sustainer. Job, I don't know whether he ever did. At the end of the book, you read of the fact of the Lord speaking to him and all. But I wonder if Job really understood why he went through what he did. I don't know that he did. Why do people suffer? And what do we learn? Well, there was a young lady that was at our boarding house. Jeannie Schlosser came to Faith Academy before Faith Academy had the 11th and 12th grade. And Jeannie took all her last 2 years of school by correspondence with University of Nebraska. She was in our dorm. It was the time when we had the little boys and girls. And my dear wife spent 4 months in bed with her husband giving her shots every week. So I needed some help with the little girls. I could manage the boys, but I needed a little help with the girls. So Jeannie came and lived with us. And Jeannie worked while they were off to school. Jeannie worked on her lessons, and lessons came back. Every time they came back, it was straight A's. She said to me, "I'm failing God if I don't get an A because God has given me the mental capacity to get an A." And that's the way she lived. When she left, she graduated and went to Multnomah School, took a nursing course, got the highest honors in the nursing course. She was accepted by the Free Methodist Church, where her parents were missionaries, and she was going back to the Philippines to work in the hospital there. She and her friend were accepted, but one thing was required. They needed a midwifery course, and they took the course. They finished the course, and as they were driving home after it was all over, they were driving through the hills of Kentucky, and they were singing the chorus, "I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow." They rounded a curve in the road, and a truck with no lights was in the middle of the road. They slammed into it, and the two of them, at the age of 21, 22, were ushered into eternity. I'll never forget it because we at Faith Academy couldn't begin to understand why. Here's a young lady who's dedicated her life to the Lord. Here's a young lady who has her life before her. And the Lord takes her home, and we say, why, Lord? Couldn't she have been a better service here? That's our mentality, friends. He didn't think so. Has there been a lot of? There has been. You see, the people have recognized, even the martyrs that we think of as far as Ecuador is concerned, they're going home. We think it was a tragedy, but it wasn't. Think of it opening the door to people who had never heard before. So we have to understand that we can't begin to understand what he's doing. One thing we find in Job chapter 1, verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him, his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. We look at God's hedge, and we think of the physical hedge around us, but think of the hedge as the fact that God has put there for our protection. God has made a hedge around us to protect us. We look at the thorns from our side, but think of the hedge that protects us from things that are around about us. God does not ask his children to do something that he did not do himself. He hedged himself in humanity. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about him in all, and we recognize that he is God. But do we begin to understand how he was contained in a human form? Who's the creator of the universe? No, we don't. We don't begin to understand. He hedged himself in. Why? Because the only way that I can have salvation is that he took on that human form and gave himself. So, we don't begin to understand and never will completely understand God. And he doesn't ask us to. That's an impossibility. He's God. But I have to trust him regardless of what comes into my life. Trust him that he is a God of love. And he allows nothing to come into my life aside from the love of God. So what comes to me is because he loves me. That's hard, because you don't always understand that. Right? He loved you, so he took your daughter away from you. Yeah? Okay. Trust him. Believe him. We don't have all the answers. We'll have to wait to get the answers. William Songster, a preacher, tells of an experience that he had as a young boy. He was out camping with some friends of his, and they ran out of money. So everybody COD, you know, call on dad, send the thing in. Everybody else, all the other fellas, got their money from dad. But William's father decided he was going to teach him a lesson and didn't send him anything. And so the other fellows started to make fun of him. Ah, your dad doesn't care for you. What was his answer? I'll wait till I get home, and then he'll tell me himself. Friends, sometimes it's going to have to be till we get home that we get the answers. We don't have them all down here. But we can trust him. Our sorrows may be a vehicle that displays his glory and grace. Romans chapter 8, and we haven't time for it, but you go on for the last part of Romans chapter 8, and you find there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And there's one verse in that that is striking when we think of it. It's verse 32, and it reads, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things. If he didn't spare his son, he's not going to spare anything to you. And you know, I suppose every one of us has done exactly the same thing. When we read that verse, we think of all the wonderful blessings. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says all things. That includes the suffering. That includes the trials. That's the all things. He has allowed it for a purpose. We're here for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. And if God can be glorified better for me going through some suffering, then that's what it should be. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again this morning for your word. We don't begin to understand you. We don't begin to understand all that's going happening in our life. But we do understand the fact that you loved us so much. We can't begin to fathom that love, but we're thankful for the love. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to understand that this life here below is preparing us for a life to live with you for eternity. And some of the sufferings we go through is to get us better prepared to be with you. Some of the sufferings we go through is to glorify you in this world around about us. Help us to be faithfully following you. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name.